hour number two of the Bible study. Here in the first week of the Easter season. Well, this was a fast week. Our telephone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Ask the Pastor means you get to ask the pastor whatever's on your mind. Let's bring on board our guest who is with us on the telephone, Pastor Bruce Osborne, pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church in Mattoon, Illinois. How are you today, sir?
Wonderful, my friend, and how are you?
I'm doing all right.
Good, good.
Is the pressure of the Easter Sunday event and all Passion Week, is that all let up for you now? Can you relax a little bit?
Well, still basking in the glow, but yes, you don't have services 3 or 4 days a week, the week after Easter like you did the week before. So yes, it's a little bit more time. I can finally see the wood on my desk.
Well, good. That alone has got to make you feel a little bit
better. That's right. That's right.
So now the Easter season comes, and we're faced with a similar dynamic that happens at Christmas time. Finally, the big day arrives, Christmas arrives, and then the next day we stop saying Merry Christmas, we move on to whatever else it is, but there is a 12-day Christmas season.
Mm-hmm.
And it's appropriate to carry that Christmas joy with you for those 12 days before we get into what is otherwise known as the season of Epiphany. Well, in the case of Easter, we've got 7 weeks.
That's right.
So what would you say to me if I've kind of closed the veil on my Easter observation and I'm ready to move on to something else and going to be kind of surprised when we're still sort of in the Easter theme in church?
Chuck, I'd say he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Praise
I thought we were
the Lord.
Done with
Hallelujah.
And
that's what we need to keep reminding people of, is that even though we have walked that path once again of Lent, the beautiful thing about being a Christian is we know the end of the story. And Easter is what we always have to keep in our hearts and on our minds all the time, every day. That's why Luther called every Sunday a mini Easter. If we let anyone walk outside of worship without knowing that he is risen indeed, we as pastors, as churches, haven't done our job. They must know that it's the whole reason this works is because he's alive. Because if he was still dead, well, as Paul writes, we are still in our trespasses and sins.
You're not preaching on 1 Peter this weekend, are you, by any chance?
No, I'm not. I'm preaching on the gospel.
All right. Well, maybe we can talk about that here in this hour. But I'd like to focus my attention or our attention on 1 Peter chapter 1,
sure,
verses 3 through 9. Now, that's a reading that some people will hear when mm-hmm. the epistle is read in church this coming Sunday. And it's pretty obvious here that the resurrection is still on our minds. Beginning at verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In our previous hour, with Pastor Marty Springer, we talked about Jonah chapter 2, and we eventually wound up toward the end of the hour talking about the salvation that Jonah talks about there, and I think it's verse 9 of chapter 2, that is a free gift from God. And we took the time to point out that this is something that we say with some regularity. We also took the time to point out that even people who will affirm that it's a free gift from God will then put a comma and say, but you still gotta dot, dot, dot. And I thought to myself, you know, this 1 Peter 1 passage gives us a chance to maybe affirm that, stop it. Stop it. Stop trying to earn God's favor. Just sit down. It's already in heaven, according to Peter here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Can you talk about that?
Sure. It's one of those interesting things, Chuck, that is really difficult to explain. Heaven, eternal life. We talk about that being an inheritance. We talk about that being something in a future tense because, well, I mean, you and I are sitting here talking on the phone. How can we have eternity already? But yet, we are already possessors of that eternal life. We receive that through our baptism, through that free gift of faith that God gave us through water and word of holy baptism. And for most of us anyway, that's the way we were brought into the faith. Or maybe for some it was that later on a friend spoke to them the word and the Holy Spirit used the word of God to convict them of their sin and to have the Holy Spirit bring them to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord. Doesn't matter how you get into the family in that sense, through the word or through the sacrament of baptism. Simple fact is we're part of the family. And we then become possessors of eternity. That is ours. It is also a present reality for us. And nothing can take that away from us. There is no power out there that can remove that gift of eternity from us. It is ours both now and forever.
So when you do adult information class these days, people come to the church and they say, wow, this is a pretty nice church here, St. John's in Mattoon. We like that Pastor Osborne guy, too. Maybe we'd like to be members. Out of every 10 people who come to your class to learn, you know, what it is that you teach at St. John's Mattoon, are they pretty much in the ballpark? Do they have most of it pretty much understood? Or when you start talking about salvation that's a free gift, do you have to spend a lot of time working through that with folks? Because, as you said, this is a difficult thing to understand.
Right. Of the classes that I teach, that is one of the concepts that is the most difficult, and we probably spend the single most time on that issue because it is one of the, if you can picture in your mind a teeter-totter, it is kind of that fulcrum, that piece that a lot of other things are built upon. Because if you don't get that understood, then when you talk about the Holy Spirit, that's going to be, then you're going to start talking about choice, and you're going to start talking about decisions, and all of those things. So you've gotta really try to get that. And that's a difficult concept, I think, for people to understand, especially for Americans, because we grow up in a society that tells you, you have to earn what you got. You know, there's no such thing as a free lunch. Pick yourself up by your own bootstraps and make something of yourself. And while in the world, that's a wonderful concept to have. We want people to work hard and to strive for greatness. But it's the exact opposite in the spiritual world. We can't strive apart from God for this greatness. God needs to be the instigator in that relationship. And I do spend a lot of time, and that is a concept that is very difficult for the average human being to kind of get their mind around, to grip, because it is so different than any other concept that they're going to encounter in this world.
So I'm thinking, do this on Sunday morning at St. John's, do you?
No. I don't teach that class on Sunday morning. No, I teach that in an evening, and we'll spend 2 hours on that subject alone.
So on the evening when you gather up your resources, your books, your Bible to head for the class that we're talking about here, and you're saying to yourself, well, tonight's the night where we're going to talk about the free gift of salvation. And obviously, you already know that before you introduce that subject, that there are going to be some people who are going to struggle with it, maybe some people who are going to reject that notion.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you prepare them for something that you know is going to be very difficult for some people to grasp? Do you just go in there and dump it out and see what happens, or is there a way to get people ready for that?
Well, I do two things. First thing I do is I bring in a bowl of candy.
No, I'm coming to your class then.
Exactly. Everybody loves Pastor Osborne because I get free candy. And I'm looking at the bowl right now, and it's filled with cream savers. These happen to be the dessert cream savers.
Ah.
So we have strawberry cheesecake, and we have apple pie a la mode.
Oh. And no wonder you've got so many people at your church.
And we have cinnamon bun. Hey, feed them and they will come. But what I do is I go around the table and I say, hey, I want to give you all a piece of candy. Boom, boom, boom. And I said, let's eat them together. So we all put a piece of candy in our mouth and I say, tell me about that piece of candy. And so we talk about it and they're eating this candy and I say, what did you do to deserve that piece of candy? Well, nothing. You just gave it to us. I said, that's right. It's my gift to you. I said, and then that opens up the idea of an inheritance, being an heir of something special. What did we do to get, when our loved ones passed away? Grandma and Grandpa, what'd you get? Oh, I got Grandma's bowl. I got Grandpa's, whatever it happened to be. I got Grandpa's medals from the Second World War or whatever. What did you do to deserve those? Nothing. I'm just part of the family. Oh, and I say, now let's talk about another gift you've also received, faith in Jesus Christ. And if you set the tone well early, and I'll be honest, it doesn't always work well, Chuck. Sometimes the tone gets set better than others because I'm a sinner and I don't always make the connection like I should with people. But my striving is by God's grace to set that tone and set the relationship up in terms that they can understand on this earth, to help them grasp that very difficult spiritual concept a little easier.
I think it's probably true. Let me see if I can confirm this with you. I think it's probably true in a setting like that, where you use a very fine example, as you do, that people are going to engage that proposition and probably not reject it out of hand. They're going to go maybe most of the way with you.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm thinking most folks are going to stop short of arriving at that completely free gift in Christ alone, and that's when you get to the, yeah, but you still got a dot, dot, dot.
Exactly.
Do people say that to you?
Mm-hmm.
They say, well, yeah, Pastor, but what about this? And what about coming to church? Are you telling me I don't have to come to church? What about Holy Communion? Are you telling me I don't have to come to Holy Communion?
And you're right, they do. They sit and say, okay, I understand the free gift, but Pastor, it's still my choice to get up on Sunday morning and come to church.
What do you say then?
I say, in a sense, you're right, but how are you able to make that choice? The reason you're able to make that choice is because of what God has first done for you. And making that choice, in a sense of coming to church, partaking of the Lord's Supper, are all choices that the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to make, thereby, to God be the glory, great things He has done in you.
Verse 4 of 1 Peter 1 says, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. If I were to say to you, that tells me that now that I'm saved, I can never be unsaved. I can never be lost, because this is not something that I'm hanging on to, but this is something that is kept in heaven where Christ is. Once you're saved, Pastor, you're always saved. What would you say?
I would say no. Simply because we do possess some power. And while our power in the relationship is only one-sided, our power in the relationship with Jesus Christ is the power to say no, the power to reject, the power
to... Even after the fact.
Yes, even after the fact. If it was up to God, meaning on God's part, this inheritance is ours forever. And I think what we need to understand is, it says, you know, that you have been brought, because Christ rose from the dead, you have been brought into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fail, kept in heaven for you. Okay, very true. Even the people who don't believe that Jesus Christ died and rose for them, they still have this inheritance. They just never take advantage of the inheritance. And you can play another analogy here. Chuck, let's say that you had a long-lost great Uncle Elmo that 30 years ago passed away, but he remembered having little Chuck come over to his home and play with, you know, the toys that Uncle Elmo had at the old farmhouse. And he thought the world of little Chucky and decided to write little Chucky in his will. And little Chucky got $1 million from Uncle Elmo. Well, you know, Uncle Elmo died about 20 years ago, and little Chucky, now Chuck Rathard on KFUO radio, has been a millionaire for the last 20 years. But Chuck didn't realize it. He just got to take advantage of that because he just found out this morning that he really was a millionaire. It's like that for people who don't believe in Jesus Christ. This inheritance is theirs. Their name's on it.
Everybody?
Everybody. Christ has forgiven everyone's sins. Their inheritance is universal. They just don't take advantage of it because they don't believe it's theirs. They don't believe in what Jesus Christ has done for them. The sins of the entire world were taken on that cross, not just people who would acknowledge him. It's a universal forgiveness.
Boy, the person who doesn't access that, that's a tragedy.
Isn't it? And that's what should motivate us. And I know, Chuck, that's what motivates you to do what you do, to be on the radio, to try to get people to see, folks, this salvation is there for everybody. It's a free gift out there. It is. There's a name in heaven. There's an account up there with forgiveness of sins in it with your name on it. Take advantage of that, folks. Take advantage of that. Christ died for you. It is a tragedy when people don't see that and don't understand that and don't take advantage of that free gift that's out there for them.
All right. Now, let's see if I can ask this question and make sense, because this is kind of confusing. If you spend a little time watching the television or listening to some of the preachers on Christian radio, there is a lot of proclamation out there that in Jesus' death and resurrection, he has purchased victory for you and me. And by that, it means that we should not be suffering. We should not be struggling. If we are struggling, it's because we have some component of our faith life that's screwed up. And we got to figure out what that is, get that corrected. And once we get all our ducks in a row, we should be able to live a fairly adversity-free life. We should see victory. We should see prosperity. We should be just as healthy as possible for the rest of our lives. You've probably heard preachers mm-hmm. say that somewhere along the way. And then I read here from Peter, he says in verse 6, in this, that is the salvation, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These trials have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. This is running in exactly the opposite direction. This suggests that trials are not just coming because I have my faith life messed up. It suggests that these trials and adversities have come from God for a purpose, to refine my faith, not so that I can enjoy a glorious, pain-free life, but for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
I mean, they're diametrically opposed, are they not?
Yes, they are. And I try to explain it this way. When Jesus Christ died and gave us this victory, it was not over the earthly consequences of sin. It was over the eternal consequences of sin. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that when you're a Christian and your sins are forgiven, there will not be earthly consequences for your sins. Meaning, and I don't mean this, that literally my sins cause, but sin in our world causes death, illness, problems, wars, all of those things are caused by sin, generally speaking, in our world. Take away sin, we wouldn't have all of those issues. We'd still be in the garden, and life would be, wow, fantastic. But because of sin, we have all of these problems. And I like to try to think about it this way. If Christianity, if Christ was all about saving us from the earthly consequences of our sin, do you realize we'd be lost forever? Because he didn't do both. He did one. And if I really had a choice, would I rather have, I'm just going to say I'm going to live to be 80. So do I want 80 years of peace and prosperity and health on this earth? Or would I rather have an eternity of peace and prosperity with him in heaven? Boy, I'll take an eternity any day.
Well, that second viewpoint, that God appoints adversity, kind of like he did for Jonah. We're studying Jonah, you know.
Yep.
God appointed adversity for Jonah. That God appoints adversity for us in order to purify our faith for the glory of Jesus Christ. That kind of confession, I think, is maybe in the minority these days among Christians.
Oh, very much so. Very much so. People
well, that's
want...
a problem, isn't it?
Yes, it is. People want this, and Chuck, you and I have talked about this before, and I know you've talked about it with many other pastors who are much wiser than I on the whole subject, this whole idea of theology of glory, this idea that when you're a Christian, life should just be filled with joy. You should never have any tears, any heartache anymore, everything, and if not, it's your fault. Because what aren't you believing? What did you do? What's wrong with your faith? Where are you weak in the faith that this would happen to you? And think of the burden then that that puts on people. Instead of seeing trials and tribulations and difficulties as a way for God to be glorified, they become focused inward, myopic, they contemplate their own navel, and instead of giving glory to God or saying, okay, God, you know, how are you going to get me through this, and how will you receive the glory through all of this, they're saying, oh, no, what's wrong with me? What did I do wrong? Why did God allow this? There's got to be a problem. Oh, my gosh. And they become myopic, and the focus comes off of God and comes onto themselves. And this whole refining process, boy, was the Holy Spirit great when he inspired this. Because if you think about that whole process, burning away all of the impurities to get it down to that pure gold, that pure, perfect element that's there in a sense, that's exactly what has to happen to our faith. And that ultimate purification comes through death.
We're talking with Pastor Bruce Osborne here on our Ask the Pastor program. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And we'll return on the other side of this short break. On the next Joy, Worthy is the Lamb, Hallelujah. The season of Easter continues, and we'll celebrate with timeless sacred classics by Bach, Beethoven, Handel, and many more. This is Ron Clem. Hope you're having a joyful Easter time, and do make plans to join us this week for Joy. Listen for Joy on the web at KFUO.org, and Sunday afternoons at 4:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, why Cinderella is the wrong role model for marriage, better ways to build family unity, and a healthy time perspective for busy moms. That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday morning at 10:04 on AM 850 KFUO.
Can a tree have a nervous breakdown? Find out next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Well,
Is it silly to speak of plants anticipating a good watering? Or is it naive to think of a plant anticipating spring? Scientists are learning that although plants do not have a nervous system, they do use electrical signals to respond to their surroundings. And sometimes they respond just like human beings. Most of us are familiar with the Venus flytrap that responds very quickly when the trigger hairs are touched. Other plants are sensitive and close their leaflets when touched. And one mimosa tree was so disturbed by its keeper that it shed all its leaves, seemingly, as one writer put it, having a nervous breakdown. Well, tomato plants will wilt to conserve water, but if they are overly disturbed, they will wilt even though they don't need to conserve water, through electrical signals in a similar way to our nervous systems. Such responses are very unexpected in what evolutionists consider as simple plants. However, if we see the creation as the work of a caring creator who endowed all of his creation with its own form of emotional sense, then even these limited plant responses are not unreasonable reflections of their creator. The fact that we can recognize emotional response will hopefully enable us to see the importance of his love.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. That's 1-800-422-4253. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Hi, this is Mark Hawkinson with an invitation for you to join me for Moments of Assurance, heard each weekday from 12:05 to 1 p.m. here on AM 850 KFUO. From quick trivia questions and answers to my thoughts on key scripture passages, a little bit of humor, and a lot of reflection on life God's way through faith in Jesus Christ. You'll have a neat recipe for assurance and spiritual strength as you tune in. So join me each weekday at 12:05 p.m. for Moments of Assurance.
The St. Louis Symphony Orchestra's On Stage at Powell returns April 2nd with a talk by composer-pianist Martin Kennedy, What is Color? At 6 p.m. This will be followed by a special program by members of the SLSO performing the music of Brahms and Bartok, beginning at 7 p.m. The evening is capped with a wine and cheese reception with the musicians. On Stage at Powell is free, and there are no reservations required. For more information about On Stage at Powell, call 314-286-4433.
505-7850-1800-730-2727 or Ask the Pastor Bible Study with Pastor Bruce Osborne, St. John's Lutheran Church in Mattoon, Illinois. Now, I know there are people listening to us right now who do believe that the Christian faith is, praise be to God, that Jesus died and rose again to pay for our sins, but you still got a dot, dot, dot. They're listening to us right now, and some of them are put out with us. Some of them are confused by what we're saying here. Some of them agree with us. But I'll bet that they don't all agree with the perspective we've been holding forth here, Pastor.
No, I think you're exactly right. And I think the reason is probably twofold. One, what we've been talking about is a very difficult concept to understand. I want to make sure that everyone knows that you and I aren't trying to make light of any of this in the sense of, making fun of anyone's faith beliefs. We are just boldly stating what we know the scriptures clearly teach. The second reason I think this is difficult is because this is not a concept that is promoted throughout Christendom. This is one of those doctrines that has fallen on hard times, especially in our very blessed world that we live in.
Have you noticed how when the world is blessed and prosperous, this doctrine tends to fall on hard times?
Yeah, very much so. Very much so. Yeah. And I mean, we see that especially, and you and I are blessed to live in this wonderful country. And we're able to, I mean, we're 150 miles apart, yet we're able to talk to each other like we're sitting in front of each other. What a blessed country, and what a blessed place we live in. My soul my great desire in all of this, and I know it's yours, is to get people to understand that when we say that you have chosen to come to church, or you choose to believe in God, or you choose to partake of the Lord's Supper, those are not choices apart from the Holy Spirit. And when we choose to come to church and make that in our mind what we seem to understand as a decision, it is guided by the Holy Spirit living in us that we receive through our baptism, and they are simply a fruit of the faith that God has first put in us. And I think that is the key to all of this in our understanding of this. Faith is that gift, and then that gift produces fruit. It's apart from me. It's that faith that is producing those things in me so God can receive the glory. Never, ever, ever so I can receive the glory. And whether that fruit is produced through going to worship, receiving the Lord's Supper, or that fruit is produced through trial and tribulation, to God be the glory. It's all about Him. Anytime anything that is going on in our life is putting the attention on us, we need to spiritually take a step back and say, okay, nowhere in Scripture does God say, to you be the glory, great things you have done. It's all about Him. And if what's happening in our life is putting the focus on us, that should be a little red flag that goes up in our mind to say, wait a minute, do I have the cart before the horse here? What's going on? And we need to take that spiritual step backwards to say, it's not about me, it's about the kingdom. It's about Christ and His work that needs to be out there. We need to say the words of John the Baptist, you know, I must decrease so He can increase.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Linda's calling. Hi, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Redford. Hi, Pastor.
Hello, Linda.
I guess I was going to say about what you've just said, that, you know, this trial of our faith, it's not ordinary suffering. It is the suffering which causes us to lose confidence in the flesh. You know, like Jesus said, He will baptize. When the Holy Spirit has come, He will baptize you with the When Jesus has come, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit has come, you know, He will convict the world of sin. And this is a conviction. The closer we walk to Him, you know, whatever is not faith in Jesus Christ is going to be destroyed. It's going to be revealed as we walk in that light, as it reveals. I don't know, every day I lose less and less confidence in myself. Because as you walk in that light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all sin. And we see what we really are in the light of Jesus Christ. And that is the, you know, like Job says, you know, when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. Because the only thing that's going to be left is faith in Jesus, not faith in me, not faith in our faith, not faith in anything else. Just going to be faith in Jesus, and that's a daily walk in our baptism.
Pastor?
Very good. Very well stated, Linda. You're exactly right. The more we, as one pastor put it, the more we get wet in our baptism, the more we understand that wonderful gift of faith that we were given at that moment, and the more we walk in those waters, the less it becomes about us and the more it becomes about Christ. And the more people can see Christ in us, praise the Lord for that, because that's what it's all about. It's all about Him and His life, His suffering, His death, His resurrection. And if he can receive the glory through our mortal words, through whatever trials and tribulations we go through to show people the joy of the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus Christ, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
There's another caller at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Roland. You're on the Bible study.
Yeah. I always have a little bit of a problem, like you use the word free, and then you say, but I have a real problem with why we add the word free. When you get a gift from your wife, do you say, yeah, it was a free gift from my wife? No, you just say it was a gift from my wife. It is a most precious gift that the good Lord gave us, that he died on the cross. But we do not need to use the word free, because in another part of the Bible, God says something about, I was hungry and you fed me, I was sick and in prison and you visited me. Enter into the joy of my kingdom. And those things are not totally free. You get what I'm trying to say?
I do. Let me respond to that, Roland. Thanks for the call.
Okay.
First of all, I agree with Roland 100%. So let me get that on the record. The definition of gift is something that is free. If it's got a cost associated with it, then it's not a gift. Everybody understands that. But I would say this, Pastor Osborne. We sinful human beings have found a way to say to somebody, here is a gift, and there are strings attached to that gift. It may not be obvious at first, but in our sinful human natures, we know how to do that. And I think that when you pastors emphasize the freeness of the gift of salvation, what you're communicating to us is, and by the way, if you're wondering if there are any strings attached to this, there are not.
That's right. I think I want to go on record and say, yes, I agree with Roland as well. He is exactly right. The problem is, when we speak of a gift in this world, everybody soon is going to be getting a rebate check, are they not?
Oh, yeah.
Pretty soon, from the government. Are we not all looking forward to getting those checks? Whose money is that, Chuck?
Well, you're asking me a political question there, but it's the government's money, I guess.
Well, is it really? Well, who gave the government that money to begin with?
Well, I did.
Exactly. So the government's claiming, oh, we're going to give you this rebate, we're going to give you this gift. Wait a minute. It was my money to begin with. If you didn't need it, what'd you take it to begin with?
So you saw through that already, did you?
Oh, golly jeepers. and I think that's what Roland's talking about. We don't need to say the word free, but think about it. Our government is telling us, oh, but we're giving you a gift. Government, you can't give me a gift, because anything you give me, I've already bought and paid for. You know, and so that's why, Roland, we make that stronger. It's kind of like putting emphasis on the idea of a gift. It's free because so many people are confused about a gift. It's like, buy this and receive a free gift. Wait a minute. If I got to buy something, it's not a gift.
Let me, in the 15 minutes that remain here now, let's bring the Gospel of John here. John chapter 20, is that what you're preaching on this, this Sunday, verses 19 through 31, which is basically the appearance of Jesus, his first appearance when Thomas is not there, and then his second appearance when Thomas is there. It's the doubting Thomas story.
Yes, it is.
I don't know if it'd be fair or not, but it sort of seems that Thomas is a... I mean, he was an apostle, for crying out loud. Thomas does seem to have a sort of, I believe in Jesus, but you still got a dot, dot, dot. In his case, it was, I still got to put my hands, you know, in his nail prints. I still got to put my hand in the wound in his side. Then I will believe in this salvation. So he didn't have quite a free gift mentality either, did he?
No, and neither did Mary Magdalene, if you remember. Neither did Peter. If you think about that first encounter at the empty tomb, Mary Magdalene's there. She's on her way with the other women, you know, and they're gonna take the spices and they're gonna embalm Jesus's body, and they get there, and you know, all the way there, it's dark. You can picture kind of foggy, and at least that's the way I picture it.
You're free to use your imagination on this program.
Thank you.
All right.
and they're making their way to that tomb, and they're wondering, what are we going to do with the guards? How are we going to get in? Are they going to roll the stone away for us? There's a seal on it. Oh, my gosh. What's going to happen? Well, then they get there, and it's not anything like they thought. Stone's rolled away. What's Mary's first thought? Someone has taken my Lord away. They've taken the body. She runs back. What does she tell the disciples? Someone has taken my Lord. The disciples run. Peter goes in, doesn't understand. St. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, looks in, and what does the scripture say about him? He believed. What does Mary Magdalene do? Still wonders. Meets Jesus face to face, supposing him to be the gardener. She says, if you've taken his body, will you show me where it is so I can prepare him for burial? She still doesn't get it. She also needed to, in the sense of a reminder of this free gift kind of faith, she needed to see something. And she saw the first one to see the resurrected Lord. Thomas is no different than her. And there are many people still out there in our world who need kind of some proof, need some, I don't know, maybe a little, I don't know the word.
Just give me a sign. Just show me
a sign.
There
you go. There you go. Yeah, just show me a sign, God, and then I'll believe in you.
That's all I need, just a little sign.
Yeah.
Don't need a big sign.
Think about Martin Luther. He was going to be a lawyer. And he's in a rainstorm. And
he got a sign.
He got a sign.
I don't think he was asking for a sign, maybe. We don't really know.
No, he probably wasn't, but he asked for a sign of protection. He got it, therefore. But look at how God uses people, even in their weaknesses, to do great things for him. He's screaming out to St. Anne, save him. Of course, St. Anne isn't going to save him. God's going to save him. But because of that, look at how God used a weak, scared guy named Martin to do great things for his church. And Thomas, Mary Magdalene, you, me, Roland, Linda, all of the people, we're all Thomases, we're all Mary Magdalenes, and we all need the one thing that Jesus came to bring, peace.
Don't you think that some of us in the church, we, figuratively speaking, we put our hands on our hips and we look down at Thomas and we say, Thomas, 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 you should have known better.
Yep.
If I'd have been you, it wouldn't have happened that way.
I think you're exactly right. And those are the people, and I'm one of those. And that's why what we need to preach is, but we're all Thomases in our own way. We all do that just in different ways and over different things. Whether we're talking about faith being a free gift, or we're talking about the resurrection, or we're talking about, dealing with trials and tribulations, we all sit there and say, well, I wouldn't have done that. Boy, it's so easy for us on the sidelines to criticize others for their reaction to things or their misunderstanding of things. How many times, Chuck, haven't we heard sermons, my own sermons included, of, boy, those disciples must have been a little dense. They just didn't get it, did they? Well, you know what? I have had the distinct advantage of 2,000 years since then of wise people's understanding through books and other things passed on to me. So, yeah, it's a little easier for me to get it than it was for them, probably.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jack, you're on the Bible study.
Yes. I was going to say free gift is in Scripture, Romans 5:15 and Romans 5:16. At least that, but I guess the concordance I have is Jones. I think that's from the King James. But I have the Beck Bible, and it also says free gift.
So apparently, Paul wanted us to know there were no strings attached to.
What's that?
I said apparently Paul wanted us to know that, yes, there are no strings attached.
Yeah, exactly. But it's not a foreign term from Scripture. It is in Scripture.
Okay. All right. Thanks for the information. Any comments on that, Pastor?
I think he's exactly right. I'm looking at Romans 5:15 and 16. I think those are the two verses in the NIV anyway. It just speaks of, but the gift is not like the trespass. God's grace, the gift that came by grace, it doesn't use that word free. I think what we do with that word free is, as we look at the Greek word there for gift, and I don't have my Greek in front of me, I apologize, it's not my gift, and that one wasn't free, by the way, but I think the whole idea of, in that Greek word of gift is kind of the idea of a free gift, this gift that is just given away freely. And maybe that's why we use the term free gift. It's kind of this gift that's given freely by God to all.
I think the point our previous caller was trying to make. What's your wife's name, Pastor Osborne?
Jan.
Jan. I think if you showed up tonight with a dozen roses and her favorite perfume, and you said, honey, Jan, here's my gift to you. It's yours if you'll just iron my shirts before tomorrow morning. I think she's going to say, you can take your gift stuff, and you know what you can do with it. All right.
You're exactly right.
Let's talk with Ron. Hi, Ron. You're on the Bible study.
Yes. You just mentioned before that Mary had come to the tomb in the morning wondering about who was going to roll a stone away.
Mm-hmm.
She was bringing spices to anoint the body for burial. Is that correct?
I believe so, yeah.
Well, I thought Joseph and Nicodemus had done that the night before.
Well, no. What they had done is they buried the body and wrapped it in the cloth. The women were coming early that morning because it was the Sabbath day.
But didn't Joseph bring a lot of...
He did. 75 pounds worth. I think...
I'll hang up and listen.
Okay. I think, let me just speak from my own pool of ignorance here, Pastor Osborne. But I'm under the impression that because the sun was setting on Friday and the Sabbath was about to begin, this was a work that had not been completed.
Right.
Perhaps Joseph began it. Perhaps Joseph just provided the 75 pounds of spices or whatever. I don't know. But obviously it was an unfinished work, which the women intended to finish on Sunday, the day after the Sabbath.
Yes, I mean, I'm in John, and it talks about taking Jesus' body, John 19:38 through, yes, talks about the 75 pounds of aloes, taking the body. Two of them wrapped it with the spices, strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. But, yeah, I'm thinking that it was something else then that there must have been, because in Luke 23:56, it says, then they went home, the women, and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath, in obedience to the commandment. And then chapter 24 starts, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. That's verse 1 of chapter 24 of Luke. Verse 2, then they found the stone rolled away. And so I think you're right, Chuck. I think it's probably an unfinished work.
So let me work this through my mind here, and you tell me if I'm wrong, because I really am just trying to assemble some things here. It's Passover time.
Mm-hmm.
Passover is a festival that is fixed by Old Testament law.
Mm-hmm.
And probably somewhere around April. So this would have been the springtime, not too far probably after the vernal equinox or the first day of spring, which means, equinox means that basically you have 12 hours of light, 12 hours of day.
Mm-hmm.
Operating from that assumption and knowing that Jesus gave up the ghost at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that means you've only got 3 hours before the sun sets, roughly around 6 o'clock, to get the body down, get it transported to the grave, wrap it in a cloth, and then seal the tomb because the Sabbath is about to begin. Three hours is not very much time.
Right, especially for this process. I mean, you're right. When you take of thinking of applying aloes and spices for preservation to the body and wrapping it in these strips of cloth, you're right. 3 hours is minute. This probably would have taken much more than 3 hours of time. So it might have been a process that was hurriedly done to keep it for a couple of days until the Sabbath was over, so then they could go back and finish the process.
So we have just a few minutes left here. I'd like for you to comment on this, putting 1 Peter chapter 1 together with the gospel here, where Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. The gospel says, as Jesus says to Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. It seems to me there's a connection there that's worth commenting on.
Oh, and that's us, brother. We are the ones, and every Christian since the ascension of Christ up to this very moment and continuing until our Lord and Savior comes back again to take us all home to be with him. Blessed are those, he says, who have not seen, and yet have believed. We are filled with that inexpressible Easter joy that we spoke of at the very beginning of this program. We know what's going to happen. We know the end of the story. Not only did Jesus die, not only did Jesus rise, but we also know that we are going to live forever with him because of that gift that was given to us, faith in Jesus Christ, and then all of the fruits that that faith produces in our lives.
The end of the deal is that the theology of glory, which we had talked about before, I think the term that you brought up, in which we do see things. We see ourselves as prosperous. We see ourselves as healthy. We see ourselves as successful and advancing. That's what we do see, but that is not what God wants to show us. In this case, it's what we don't see that leads to what is described here as the blessing of God.
That's right. It's what we don't see. It's Christ. That's who we don't see. We don't see eternity in that sense. We don't see. We see it dimly as in a mirror. We see it in worship. We see it in the Lord's Supper. We see it when people are baptized. We see the faith. We were blessed Sunday here at St. John's on Easter Sunday to bring in about 15 new members into our congregation, six of which we're baptized into the faith. Adults.
Why, you have resurrections. You have resurrections right there.
Exactly. And that's what we don't see, but that's what we rejoice in. We don't see what's happening in the heart. We see the result of it, but we don't see that. That's the wonderful gifts that God has given us through word and sacrament that we are able to share together.
Are you going to be talking about Thomas on Sunday? Is that your focus of your preaching?
Well, peace is my focus.
Peace.
And of course, through Thomas, and where are our doubts at? Our doubts with our government, our doubts with our personal life, our doubts maybe with our church. Where are our doubts? And what does Jesus come and say to us in the midst of our doubts? Peace be with you.
Pastor Bruce Osborne, good to talk to you, sir. Always
you
look
too.
Forward to it. Appreciate it. And we'll do it again next month.
Sounds great. Thank you, Chuck.
Pastor Bruce Osborne of St. John's Lutheran Church in Mattoon, Illinois, our guest here on our Bible study program. We continue in the book of Jonah on Monday of next week. And I really want to give a little pre-promotion here for the pre-recorded program that we will have on Tuesday when we deal with Jonah chapter 4, the final chapter of that book of Jonah with Dr. Reed Lessing from Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis, the author of the Concordia Commentary on the Book of Jonah. I think you'll find that program to be very helpful. And I'm counting on you tuning in again next week. We'll talk to you then.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.